All right. Getting started first, I wanted to take a second, and I feel bad that Dave even had to remind me of this, but I wanted to say, Ardeth, I'm really thankful that you're here today. We're very happy to get to worship with you today, and we've been praying with you endlessly, and again, just so thankful that you're here today. Also, he's walking off stage right now, but I wanted to say thanks to Cole for stepping up and filling in on the guitar today. He did a great job. Thanks, Cole. And on that note, I've been at Star for a year now, and one thing I've noticed is just that we have an amazing church of talented people that are willing to step up and serve when they're needed. So Cole did a great job today, but this congregation is full of people, and maybe you're one that that has a talent for, I mean, that could be anything, from music to joining the choir to maybe you're crafty, whatever it is. Star Church can use you, and God's given you a talent, and you can be and are a vital part of this church. So if there's any way that you want to serve or you feel like you could get involved, we would love just for you to have that conversation with us and find a place to get you plugged in. Before we get started again, just like every time I get up here, I get nervous. So if you guys don't mind just praying with me one more time before we dive into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you today, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here with my church family, Lord. I'm thankful to be in your house and given the opportunity to just deliver your Word, Lord. And I pray that in this morning that you just put me to the side, Lord, and just let this be about you and these words be yours, Lord, and just use them to point people back towards the cross, God. I'm thankful again just for the opportunity to be a part of this church family and to be serving you, God, and I thank you for being a God that has a plan and for allowing us to be a part of that plan. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Okay. I also wanted to warn you that if any of you are sitting in here with your kids today that are a part of my Wednesday night youth group, if they begin to nod off or feel like they're not paying attention, that's because they have read the book of Nehemiah in and out at this point. They know it. There's one young man that comes here on Wednesday nights. His name's Bishop. And I had the opportunity this week at the middle school to speak at Red Ribbon Week. And I stopped him because I talked to him upstairs a few times, but I stopped him that day at the school, and we began to talk about it, and he just, from his mind, could give me an outline of every chapter of the book of Nehemiah, what it was about. So these guys have had it drilled in their heads. So if you have a Wednesday night student that's here today, be a little bit lenient with them if they seem like they're not paying attention. But again, we're going to talk about Nehemiah. I have a lot of you on Facebook, so you've probably seen me talk about this. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible, and this isn't just meant to be like a cliche preacher thing, but I love the Bible. If there's anybody in here that's a big reader, or maybe I binge watch Netflix show, like I just love a good story. And if you've never gotten into the Bible, or I talk to kids that maybe they started in the book of Numbers or something like this and just had a bad idea, there's so many just amazing, I say stories, but I mean they're stories from our history and from our past, things that actually happened. And the book of Nehemiah, even as a kid, it just resonated with me. But today in the world we live in, I've just seen how much it mirrors what's going on today. And he's just set such an amazing example. And so that's what I'm going to talk about today, is how Nehemiah can be in our lives today, how we can look at him as an example. The first thing I started off, and even if we hadn't put this slide up, I mentioned how long we've talked about this with your youth. If I had said, kids, tell me about Nehemiah, they would have said, in unison, he's an ordinary man who did extraordinary things. They know that phrase in and out. So with me saying that, I hope that's kind of a giveaway of where we're going to go with this. Nehemiah was an ordinary man who did extraordinary things. We are ordinary people with God on our side with the potential to do extraordinary things. Nehemiah was also a rebuilder of the broken. When I was reviewing this slide, I kind of wish I had worded it differently. Nehemiah was a willing man who let God use him as a tool to rebuild the broken. Okay? So again, just think about those words. An ordinary man who did extraordinary things and a rebuilder of the broken, and realize that these are the attributes that Nehemiah had that we're going to talk about applying to our own lives today. This is a slide that Ray Wagner said he liked a lot. Prepare for a five-hour sermon. I told you guys, we've been going over this with the youth, and I have them, our Bible, actual Bible study time goes about 45 minutes that we're actually in the Word, and we've been doing this for 5 weeks now, and we still have four or five chapters left. So I thought if I was really going to break down, I just love the book of Nehemiah so much, if I was really going to break it down, we would be here all day. And then I thought, Shannon Reiser would be really mad at me if I made you guys all late to the Fall Fest. So, no, it's not going to be a five-hour sermon, but I just want you guys to know, this is really a slide to encourage you all. When you go home this week, find time to get into your Bible. We're going to cover multiple chapters in Nehemiah today, but find time to get in it and read this book, guys. It's a powerful Bible, for one. You're not going to go wrong in there, but the book of Nehemiah, hopefully today you realize how applicable it is to our lives and how just strong this word is. So we're going to start off with who was Nehemiah. And again, guys, we're going to read a lot of scripture today. This book, I feel like I'll get into things and explain a little bit, but when you just read it, I hope that you come at it with an open mind, an open heart, and you just allow the words that God put on this paper to really speak to you. One, that makes my job a lot easier, but two, it's just such a powerful message. And on that little sidebar, little side sermon, if you're not in your Bible, guys, I want you to just kind of self-reflect on your life right now. I want you to know and understand that there's something really supernatural and life-changing. And again, I don't want this to sound like a cliche pastor statement. I'm saying this from experience. And I've told you guys this when I gave you my testimony. Diving into the Word was what really took my life from being a drunk, dumb country kid from Hamilton County to finally finding purpose and contentment and just a place and a family. All that happened after I was willing to dive into the Bible and to really allow God's Word to work on me. But we're going to start with Nehemiah chapter 1. If you want to follow along, there's red Bibles in front of you. Many of you have your Bibles, your phone app, that's fine. But I realized that if I put a whole chapter on the screen, it was all going to run together. So the screen just says Nehemiah chapter 1. But I'll read it, and hopefully in a way that you guys can understand. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers came from Judah. This is Nehemiah speaking. One of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. So at this point, the city of Jerusalem, the home of the Jewish people, had been destroyed by war for, I think, the third time. And this time, completely destroyed, the Jewish people were exiled. So just imagine somebody raided. I keep picturing the movie Red Dawn in my head. Red Dawn happens in El Dorado, and they're just, send all you people out. You're never coming back. You're not allowed here. That's what happened to the Jewish people. They were sent away from their city, not allowed to return. But now his brothers returned to him, and he said, they said to me that those who survived the exile are back in the province, but they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. So the city is destroyed. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah is brokenhearted because his home is destroyed. And here, the very first thing he does, and I want you to put this in your memory because we're going to talk about it a few times. The very first thing Nehemiah does is that he talked to God. He said, Lord, this is his prayer. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Yet remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people who you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. So to summarize up that long prayer, he's heard from his brother that not only have his people been sent away from his home, but now that city's been destroyed. So it's a place that's the focal point of his religion, his family, his history. If he talked about his life, this is the center point of his story. And something and a place that just means so much to him has been destroyed that all he knows to do is to weep, to cry and break down, and then take this to God. And he's basically praying to God, like, God, I know that we are sinners. And this is a prayer that, if you call yourself a Christian, you've said a similar prayer like this in your life. God, I know that we are sinners. I know that we're not deserving. I know that my people have sinned against you. I know that my people have made mistakes. But God, please, we're coming back to you. And he prays basically to give him the opportunity or the wisdom or some way that he can take action and help rebuild his home. And then this chapter just ends with saying, I was a cupbearer to the king. So the question, who was Nehemiah? In that very first slide, we talked about he was an ordinary man doing extraordinary things. This last sentence in this chapter was, I was a cupbearer to the king. This is a very simple description of who Nehemiah was. That was his job. When it says a cupbearer to the king, his job was, whenever the king is thirsty, he has his little tray, cup on it, takes it to the king. The king drinks what he wants, and then he leaves. Very simple job. Very cush. Some days I'm like, it'd be nice just to be a cupbearer. That'd be a pretty easy job. But it was a job that didn't take a talented man. I imagine unless he was pulling tricks off, spinning it, being a jester at the same time, carrying a cup was pretty easy to do. Didn't take a vast education. He didn't have to come from a wealthy or influential family to get this job. He's a very ordinary man that did ordinary things. But he's an ordinary man that in chapter 1 had a need on his heart. He saw something in the world that was broken, that meant something to him, and it began to pull at his heartstrings, and the very first thing he did was go to God in prayer and say, God, show me a way that I can make a difference in this. So Nehemiah takes action. We're going to read chapter 2, and in this chapter, we're going to learn how Nehemiah takes action. So again, remember, Nehemiah was an ordinary man who did extraordinary things, and he was a rebuilder of the broken, and we're going to try to figure out how we can take those attributes of Nehemiah and apply them to our lives. So in chapter 2, he takes action. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This could be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. He was afraid because he, again, is just a lowly cupbearer. He's nothing important. And the king notices on his face that there's sadness. He notices that something is wrong with Nehemiah. And so the king speaks to the cupbearer directly, which you have to realize was probably not a common thing back then. So he was scared. He didn't know, like, how is little old me, unimportant me, going to address the king right now? But right here, Nehemiah was bold, and he just laid it all out there. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, well, what is it you want? So he tells him, I'm brokenhearted because my home's been destroyed. And the king says, well, what do you want me to do about it? Well, then I prayed to the God of heaven. So again, I have to point this out. The very first thing he did here when he didn't know how to answer was he took it to prayer. He went to God and he said, how am I going to answer this question? Then I prayed to the God in heaven and I answered the king. If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. So this was the very first step in Nehemiah's boldness, was just willing to step up and say, although I'm not qualified, I'm not an official in the king's court, I'm nothing special, I normally wouldn't even address the king, but I have to be vocal about what I see that's wrong. I see something in the world that's wrong. I see that my city is destroyed. The first step is I have to be vocal and say, hey, this is a problem, and I want to do something about it. And what happened is here, and I think the key is that before every step he took it to prayer, is that God opened a door for Nehemiah, and he softened this king's heart, and the king is giving him permission to go. But from there, I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letter. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. So because he went to prayer, and it doesn't say this word for word there, but guys, you have to read in there. Because he went to prayer, God began to open doors, and he used this king to give Nehemiah the opportunity to go forward and make a change. So not only did he get permission, but again, Nehemiah was an ordinary man. He didn't come from money. He didn't come from power. He didn't come from influence. He needed aid in this, and he wasn't going to get aid in this unless he was first bold enough to say there was a problem. So after being bold enough to say there was a problem, the king, a man who did have what was needed, was willing to step in and help. Again, guys, as we're talking about this, begin to think about how you can apply this to your life. Being bold enough to speak out, the help is out there. if you're just willing to say something. Say there's an issue. Say there's something broken. Say that help is needed, and the help is going to be there, but it takes being bold. Then it goes on to say, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officially heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. This was the first case in which Nehemiah faced opposition. Okay? We're applying this to our life as in the sense that, guys, we, and I say this, I've preached about this once before, and I don't want to sound like I'm a doom and gloom kind of guy, but I don't get a lot of opportunity to stand up and address you guys. I don't get a lot of opportunity to have these conversations with you. So I want to take advantage of the ones I have to address the fact that we are in a world right now, although I believe that we live in a world that is still led by God, even though there's opposition. And although I'm a Marine Corps veteran and a patriot, and I do believe that we live in the greatest country in the United in the world, greatest country in the United States, greatest country in the world, it's a messed up place. There's issues that need to be addressed. That's what we're talking about today, is the issues that we need to address. But if you're going to be like Nehemiah, and he shows us here, and anybody that's ever stood for anything in their lives will tell you the same thing, you're going to face opposition in that. The very first opposition was these men, Sanballat and Tobiah. They officially heard about this. They were disturbed. They did not want the Israelites to come back. They benefited from this financially. They benefited and gained power from this situation. They did not want the Jewish people to come back, because then they were outnumbered by people who believed differently than them. So this is the first point that they really began to plot against them. Then we fast forward chapter 2, verse 19, and it says, but when Sanballat and Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Again, this goes back to the fact that Nehemiah was an ordinary man. Okay? And when Nehemiah saw this, this wasn't any small feat. It wasn't, you know, painting over graffiti or some small need like this. He wanted to rebuild a holy city that had been destroyed by war multiple times, that there's people there actively making sure that it doesn't get rebuilt. And so the first thing that he faced as far as opposition were people that just doubted his ability to do it. When he stood up as an ordinary man, their first reaction whenever they realized, so they heard that Jewish people were wanting to come back and rebuild the city, but when they found out who Nehemiah was, the very first thing they did was doubt him. And they said, who is this guy, this cupbearer to the king? Again, no money, no education, no power, no threat. He's not going to be an issue. They mocked him by saying things like, what is this you are doing? And are you rebelling against the king? Who are you, you nobody, to stand up and say that you're going to do this against our king's orders? They acted like they weren't worth him, that it wasn't worth their time. Again, apply Nehemiah to your life. Has anybody here ever tried to stand up? When I was working with the kids and I talk about needs in our world today, it breaks my heart how many of them mentioned bullying in their schools. And this is a big discussion. Is bullying as big an issue as people say? It's a huge issue. You get both sides of the argument. But when I hear their stories, and guys, if you'll sit down and talk to them about some instances that they share, bullying is a huge issue in their schools. Okay? And so I think back to somebody standing up, and some of our kids were discouraged that they may see an instance of a bully, some seemingly powerful, bigger student, whatever, maybe they're socially better known, however you want to call it, but they think to themselves, like, who am I to stand up to that person? Who am I to make a difference in this situation? But Nehemiah, again, began to make a difference because he was bold enough to stand up and say that something had to be done, even though he knew that he wasn't big enough, powerful enough, strong enough, wealthy enough to be the one to do it. The next time, and we're diving into more scripture again, chapter 4 is actually the entire chapter is titled Opposition to the Rebuilding. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. So in chapter 2, they doubted him. They said, there's no way you're going to get anything done. They thought this was just rumors and they waved it off. Well, chapter 4, Nehemiah is there. He's rebuilding the wall. This is happening. So now these doubters are thinking, okay, maybe there's something to this. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stone back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? So again, he doubted them and he mocked them. And sometimes whenever you're willing to stand up for a need or a brokenness that you see, people are going to laugh at you. Because the thing is, if there's an issue in the world and it's broken, you feel like it needs to be addressed, there's probably a large body of people behind it. One thing that comes to mind, I don't want to dive in this too a lot, is you know, political issues and racial issues. Those are big things that we're seeing in the news today, and there's a huge divide in that, okay? But Nehemiah, what he learns as we read through this is that when he was willing to be the one to step up and be bold and speak out, he set an example. That was one of the keys to what Nehemiah pulled off in this book, was that he set an example. Maybe alone Nehemiah wasn't great enough to pull this off, but just by being the one person who was willing to say something and say that action needed to be taken, there were groups and groups of people and groups of nobles and the king and influential people that got behind him. But all it took was Nehemiah, as lowly as he was, being the first one to step up and say something has to be done. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their walls of stone." So at this point, they're still doubting them. They're still mocking them. They're still saying that these people are nothing. They're not as important as we are. They're not as powerful as we are. They're not going to rise against us. There's no way they're going to accomplish that. So Nehemiah, he does it again, guys. He goes to the Lord in prayer. How is he going to handle this opposition? How is he going to handle this situation? Very first step is praying about it. And he says, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." And this is something that I personally had to learn from Nehemiah and the way that he faced opposition. Because it seems like just a few short years ago, and my cousin's here with me today, and he grew up with me, and he'll tell you that a few short years ago, if there was opposition, my first thing was, I'm going to punch my way out of this. I would come at it aggressively. My mouth would be running. I didn't handle the situation correctly. What I learned from Nehemiah here was that when his very first step, when he took it to prayer, was that he was able to come at the situation with a level head. Whenever he put God in the situation and he realized that he was following that lead, you approach things differently. So it's all about point of view. Even if you're doing a noble cause or working towards a noble cause, if you're not approaching it from the right direction, if you're not approaching it and putting God before you as you do, you're going to come at it the wrong way and you're going to end up hurting your cause more than you're helping it. So Nehemiah set the example here. Go to God first and come at things with a rational mind. And here it says that after he prayed and these people were doubting, he said, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." So here he has a small group of people that have rallied around him because he was bold enough to speak out about his cause, and they're accomplishing their goal. As these doubters are saying, this will never happen, he looks around the city of Jerusalem and says, half the wall is already built. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. So here, as we study opposition, we realize that it kind of escalated over time. And this, again, is kind of a warning to you. I want to encourage you that when you see something that's broken and you see something that needs to be addressed, be bold enough to address it. But the whole point of this part was to prepare yourself for opposition. Because in the beginning, it's going to be little stuff. They're going to mouth, they're going to doubt, they're probably not going to even worry about you, they're going to make fun of you. But as you start to gain success because you're going through the steps like Nehemiah did, and you're putting God first and you're coming at this with the right approach, as you start to gain success, it's going to start to get under their skin. And then they're not approaching things the same way you are. So although you're going to prayer and you're putting God first and you're seeking guidance, they're still coming in at it bullheaded. There's going to be fights, there's going to be disputes, it's going to get nasty. But as Christians, we have to remember, go to prayer first, come at it with God in front of us, and approach things the right way, because opposition is gradually going to be coming worse and worse the closer that you get to achieving whatever goal it has that you've set. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." So now, as far as opposition, he's been facing enemies, but now within his own camp, his people are saying, "I don't know if we can do this. This is getting hard. It's getting tiring. There's so much. Now that we're in this, I see how much work we have to do." And so now he has morale issues, and the people that are standing behind him, and that's going to bring you down. If there's people saying like, hey, I'm with you, but this is going to be too big of a job. I'm with you, but you have to remember you're just an ordinary person. You may not be able to pull this off. Then you have to look inside yourself, and you have to lean on God and realize that even those that are on your side may hold you back, but you have to lean on God for your strength, and that's what Nehemiah does here. He said, also our enemy said, before they know it or see us, and this is all reports coming back to Nehemiah, so his people are telling him that the enemies have warned them that before they know it or see us, we will be right here among them, and we will kill them and put an end to their work. So now his people are scared, and again tell him, I don't know if we can do this, because we're not going to be tough enough to fight off this army. And then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Again, they're scared. Therefore, this is Nehemiah, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. So now he's taking his people who just a few short verses ago were saying, this work is too tiring. I don't know if we can accomplish it. And he's saying, I know you're tired, but I've got to add to your workload. We've got to defend ourselves now. And so this right here, the example that I pull from Nehemiah is that sometimes when you decide to stand up for a cause and you decide to take that step in boldness, there's going to be a level of sacrifice that comes with it too. Sometimes you're going to get worn out. Sometimes you're going to feel like it's a never-ending race and you can't push on anymore. But you have to realize again and go to prayer. That's the first step when you start to have these feelings, these doubts that maybe it's something I can't accomplish. Lean on God. Hit your knees. Go to prayer. Allow him to lead you first and come into things with the right mind. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And when each of these builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. So now literally they're building a wall, and anybody who's ever been a part of any project, carpentry, masonry, whatever, construction, just imagine that you have your hammer or your saw or maybe you're dragging materials with this hand, you have a sword at the ready, and you're prepared to fight with this hand. Imagine trying to accomplish any task, whatever it is you do at work, whether you work at a hospital or a school or a farm or you're a mechanic, you're focused on your task. But the entire day, you're constantly looking over your shoulder, prepared at any time to be attacked by the enemy and people who are trying to stop you from accomplishing your task. From Nehemiah, again, we're applying this to our own lives. This part of Nehemiah tells me that we have to be prepared. As Christians, again, we have to approach things with God in the lead and coming from his point of view. So am I saying that we need to be prepared to throw hands or carry a gun or whatever to get our point across? No, and when in the issues that we're talking about, Christians have a certain way to be prepared, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Again, I've talked about this throughout the whole time. The whole point of this is that we want to be like Nehemiah, and you are Nehemiah. Because I felt like if I stopped and I went down here and just started going person to person, I stopped and said, what's something on your heart that you see in the world today, that you see on the news, that you just want to do something about? I shared statistics with the kids multiple times about needs that break my heart. Child trafficking is at an all-time high in the United States. We talked in Sunday school this morning. One of them remembered the statistic about there are 400,000 children in foster care in the United States right now. 100,000 of them, they say, will never find a home. We talk about diseases that are running rampant. We talk about our political situation, the huge racial divide in our country right now that's happening. There are many, many needs in the world. And I feel like if I went through this room and I know that I'm in a congregation full of people with amazing hearts, you guys would be able to tell me something in the world. And it may not even be that big. Maybe you see a family every day on your way to work and you look at this single mother who's trying her hardest and she's struggling and you think, I want to do something for that family. Or maybe you look at your own community. I'm from McLeansboro and I had a meeting the other day with the sheriff's department about an uprising in drug trafficking going through Hamilton County. and they brought it together, a group of volunteers, to talk about it. And that's been weighing on my mind ever since then. That's something local. That's in my hometown. There are needs all around us. Maybe it's in your own family. Maybe you have a family member who's on your heart that's maybe not on the right path, and you just want to do something about it. These are all things that we can approach in a better manner if we begin to dive into our Bibles and really learn what Nehemiah has for us and the example he sets. So if there's anything on your heart that pulls at your strings that you think, I just want to do something about, the only thing that's keeping you from being Nehemiah is when Nehemiah had the boldness to step up and say, I want to do something about this. And again, he took it to prayer first. So you are Nehemiah the day that you decide to get down on your knees, pray to God, and say, hey, I want to be a part of the solution. WWND. So anybody that's around my age, we remember the WWJD movement, the What Would Jesus Do? We all wore our cool bracelets and t-shirts and talked about it at schools. Do you guys know WWJD, students? Do you guys know that? Okay, good. Daniel knows it, apparently. WWND today, we're going to think about what would Nehemiah do. And again, I repeat myself a lot. That's because I'm one of those guys that took a psychology class that said, say it four times and they'll remember it. But what would Nehemiah do? First thing, he would be bold about what he feels in his heart. If there's a need in your heart, guys, and you feel like you're too insignificant, you feel like you're not enough, you're not a good enough speaker, you're not educated enough on the subject, I don't have enough money, I don't have the knowledge to take action, that's not important. Nehemiah set the standard here. He was a nobody. If Nehemiah was here now, he would be mad at how much I put him down. He was nothing. But he was bold enough to stand up and say, I see a problem. And if we read through the book of Nehemiah, which again I want to encourage you guys to do, spoiler alert, Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem. He rebuilt this city because he was led by God. He rebuilt a government. He became a man of power because he was the one that was willing to speak up and say a change needs to be made. And he went on to set more examples. Guys, we could dive into a whole nother sermon about being selfless that Nehemiah taught us after he became a man of power. But the very first thing you have to do to be Nehemiah is be bold about what you feel in your heart and be willing to tell the world there's a problem and I want to be a part of the solution. The second thing that Nehemiah did was he sought the Lord in prayer before every step. And every chapter, guys, Nehemiah, he had a rough life, because every chapter we went through in this book, there's a new issue that arises, a new issue with the rebuilding, a new issue. He dealt with slavery. He dealt with poverty. He dealt with feeding the hungry. He dealt with all these issues in this book. And in every chapter, the very first thing he did when somebody came to him and said, Nehemiah, there's this problem, he said, hold on, I'm going to pray and then I'm going to get back to you. Because he knew he had to seek the Lord, because if you're anything like me, guys, you are not smart enough to fix these things. I tell you guys all the time, I'm just a big, dumb country kid, and I would not be smart enough to be able to stand up here and say anything today. I would not be educated enough. I don't deserve the right to be up there with your children every week and get to talk to them. But I want you guys to know that how I start every one of those days and how I started this Sunday was I just prayed and I sought God and I said, God, you tell me what you want me to tell these people. And when you have an issue you want to address, just seek God and say, God, just show me a way, open a door like you did for Nehemiah, and tell me how I can address this issue. And then Nehemiah stepped out in faith. Goes back again to insulting poor Nehemiah, but he was nobody. And it would have been very easy. I've been in that situation. I first answered the call to ministry when I was 16, but in my mind at 16, I remembered that I came from a broken home. I remember that I came from drug-addicted parents. I remember that I came from no money. I remembered every mistake I'd ever made up till then. And although I took that little baby step, and I said, hey, I think that God's calling me to teach people about his word, it didn't take me long before I said, oh, never mind. I can't do that. I can't talk in front of people. There's no way I'm going to remember. There's no way I can voice or explain what he's trying to tell us here. But I had to take that step in faith eventually. And Nehemiah did that here too. Nehemiah said, I know that I'm not worthy. And when I think about being not worthy, I go back to Moses. And if you've never read the story of Moses, and when he met the burning bush, one of the very first things he did when God spoke through this bush and said, I need you to lead my people. Moses said, there's no way. I'm not qualified. I have this speaking problem. I can't do it. And what God told him in an abbreviated, summarized version is, it's not about you. It's about me. And he said, when they ask you who sent you and why you're here, you tell them, I am sent you. And in that message, God said, I know you're not powerful. I know you're not good enough. And at one point in life, God had to tell me the same thing. I know you're dumb and ugly and untalented, but it's not about you. It's about me, and I'm going to do this, and you're just going to be a vessel. And he's saying the same thing to every one of you. If you're willing to be a Moses, if you're willing to be a Nehemiah, it's not about you. It's not about your past. It's not about the decisions you've made or where you came from. It's about you saying, okay, I see a problem. I want to be a part of the solution, and I'm going to allow myself to be a vessel for you to do the work. That's what it's about. He stepped out in faith, and then the last thing that Nehemiah did, if we want to be like Nehemiah, is he was prepared. Okay? When I talk about being prepared, and I spoke to Aaron, Aaron and I talk a lot. Every time I get the opportunity to speak with you guys, Aaron's always been so great about, hey, let's sit down and talk about this. Let's read this together and let's discuss it. And when we discussed this, he brought up the armor of God. Okay? And we talked in the book of Nehemiah about how they had to actually be prepared to fight. And it says that they carried their sword on their sides even while they were working. So then I think as Christians, we're not going to address it that way. In 2017, if I see a problem with bullying in schools as a 27-year-old man, I'm not going to roll up into the school and just start punching bullies. I have to think of how are Christians going to address this? What is going to be my sword? And then again, I realize it's not about me. God's already laid that out in the Bible. And the sword that he has prepared us with, if you study the armor of God, is the word. Okay? He's given it to us here. And again, in the Bible, there's so much knowledge here, guys, if you just dive into it. Jesus set the example. I'm not going to put any of the kids on the spot, although I told them in Sunday school that I might. But another thing I drill in their heads is, what does it mean to be a Christian? And the word Christian literally just means to be like Christ. And if we look into everything that Christ did, Christ came to love and he came to serve. And he set many examples in this Bible. And one of them was, at one point, he was tempted by the devil. Just like every one of us is, he was tempted by the devil, but he probably approached it better than many of us did our first time. And what Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil was every time he responded with scripture. And he responded with God's word. And the devil had no rebuttal for that. The devil had no way to come against that. He was prepared with the word, the sword that's described in the armor of God. And he was able to just rebuke the devil with it. And guys, I'm telling you again, how do you think, when I say that we're going to be bold like Nehemiah, we're going to approach things like Nehemiah, and I'm not saying this to make anybody feel bad. It's a self-reflection thing, and I remind myself constantly that I need to be in the Word more. But if you're not in your Word, if you're not in the Bible, how do you think you're going to be able to approach things like Nehemiah? And if you don't think you can approach things like Nehemiah, do you really think you're going to be beneficial in making a difference? It's going to be harder. So again, I'm just encouraging you, if you're not in your Bible, find time to be in this because it'll change your life. There's something amazing and supernatural that happens when you allow the Word of God to enter your heart and your mind and you're open to it. So he was prepared. Another thing that he did to be prepared was, again, he did nothing irrational. He didn't rush into anything, but he went to prayer every time. He went to prayer and he spoke to God. And for me, one last thing that I wanted to share with you about that is that another example in the Bible of how prayer was powerful and impactful and it made a difference was the book of Daniel. Daniel was a man who was, like Nehemiah, bold about what he believed in. He knew what he stood for and he didn't waver on it because he knew that although he was insignificant compared to this king and his men who were making these laws, he said, I'm going to lean on my God for strength. I'm going to do what I know is right and I'm not going to be afraid. But Daniel, just like Nehemiah, faced opposition. And his opposition, they literally grabbed Daniel. And back then they had this punishment where the king would just throw him into a den with lions. Now these lions, this wasn't like a original thing that was created. This was a punishment. The lions that he was thrown to had tasted human before. They had done this before. They were killers. But Daniel knew the power of prayer. And in this instance, thrown into a lion's den with lions that wanted nothing more than to rip him apart, he didn't prepare himself. He didn't look for a weapon. He took it to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord responded by closing the mouths of these hungry lions. And he pulled them away from Daniel. This sounds like something, and I know that I used to think this way about, well, that's Old Testament biblical stuff. Even when I knew in my heart that the Bible was true and it was factual, I just felt like we were so disconnected from that. That's the old world. That stuff doesn't happen anymore. But guys, if you look around the world today, and I'm not going to go into this because this is a completely different sermon, we're surrounded by miracles and amazing things that sometimes we write off as just taken care of by man. But the Lord that did these things in the Bible is still the Lord that's doing amazing things today. And the God that Daniel prayed to, that shut the mouths of hungry man-eating lions and pulled them away from him, is still the same God that we pray to every day. And he's still capable of the same amazing, powerful miracles. And if you really just take a second to look at the world you live in today, he's still performing these same amazing, powerful miracles. So when I talk about being like Nehemiah, I think about how I need to be prepared. I need to know my word so that when I face opposition, just like Jesus did, I can use it as a way to just defend myself from that. And then I need to go to the Lord in prayer because I know, again, like Nehemiah, that I'm insignificant and I'm nothing of importance, but I need to take it to God because I can't accomplish it if I don't have God in the front of it. So the very last thing, and this is how I finish all of the youth lessons too, is I'm really big about just a charge. Just telling them, now that you know this, now that your eyes have been opened to what the Bible's telling us here, go out into the world and use it. We know who Nehemiah was. We know what he did. We know that he was ordinary. He was insignificant, and he accomplished great things. And I hope that although I just took a really long time to explain this to you, that you realize the simple truth is you may be ordinary. You may feel insignificant, but that's not how God views you. God views you as a world changer, an amazing force for good things if you're just willing to be bold enough to be a world changer and allow yourself to be a vessel for good things to happen to. So my challenge, my charge is just a simple statement, and that's Star Church, go make a difference. Pray about these needs that are in your heart. Pray about the needs in your family, your communities, your country. I don't care if you want to tackle global warming and world poverty. You can be the one who makes a difference if you're just like Nehemiah and bold enough to say, I want to be a part of the solution. So the last thing I'm going to do today before I turn it over to our Ken and our other deacons and we have communion, the last thing I want to do today is just give us a chance to pray about that. I feel like I know, and I can't say that I'm reading your minds or whatever, but I know that there are people in this room right now, and not to put her on the spot, but this is just the example that always came to my mind, is that Natalie Finney, I've had tons of conversations with her, and she's a great attribute to our youth program. And if you guys knew her heart for young people and the families that she encounters every day, in my mind, she just was the example that came to mind every time about somebody who has a need and a desire on their heart to make a difference. And I know that if I went around the room, we could fill this altar with people who have that same thought on their mind. They see a problem or an issue that they want to make a difference in. And so I want to give you the chance to pray about that today. The very first thing Nehemiah did in chapter 1, whenever he heard about this problem and he knew that he needed to do something, the very first thing he did, just second paragraph in, was he prayed about it. And he said, God, show me a way. And the very first thing God did, the next morning he woke up and he went to work, and God opened a door for Nehemiah to go and make a difference. So Dave, if you want to come up and everybody wants to stand, we're going to take just a couple minutes. And the altars are always open for whatever needs you may have. But today I want to encourage you that if there's something in your heart or in your mind that you see that's broken and messed up, you are good enough. You are extraordinary enough to make a difference in that. So take this time to come forward, or if you just want to pray at your seat, but if you come forward, I'd love to pray with you. And let's pray that you individually, as well as the people of Star Church, find a way to be difference makers, find a way to address those issues. And let's make the world around us a better place, but let's do it by putting God first.